Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Thank you for that. So we're going to make our entrance into Shabbat. We're going to have Mom light the candles for us. We're going to have Anaya read the Torah portion, but I just wanted to piggyback off of what has all been said tonight, and kind of in retrospect, leading up to this point, I think it's easy for any of us to see from various perspectives that as a family over the past 8 to 10 years, or really all the existence of Kingdom Heirs, that there have been elements of the family in different places. We've all been cohesive to an extent, but within that level of cohesion, there's people that are, you know, speaking to the dynamic that we just talked about. Some people are towards the back end of what Yahweh is doing. Some people are fully engaged, and so we're doing this thing where as the family moves forward, there are people that maybe weren't fully engaged, and so they have to play catch up, and so there's kind of a lack of cohesion in that sense. And the reason why I say that is because that opportunity of what I hear being talked about now is that as a family, we have the opportunity to walk in a level of cohesion and unity that we never have before, because Yahweh is giving us the ability to build out the way that we walk according to Him in real time.
Yeah.
So take it as simple as going through the Torah portions. We're on Torah portion 67. Well, for 67 weeks, Yahweh's given us an opportunity to walk in step as a family, week to week, even in just reading the same word.
Yeah.
Right? And then we come together week to week, being given that opportunity, and then we get the same opportunity to receive teaching after we've all read the exact same thing all week. So he's given us this opportunity that is profound, but he's giving it to us in a simple way that makes it easy for us to understand that in Hebraic culture, the way that people understand him is the way that they walk, which means it's a daily thing. It's throughout the day. It's the way that you literally carry yourself throughout your life. And he's given us the ability to literally build that week by week, which also means if we don't take those opportunities, or we're not paying attention to details, or we're not looking at, oh, this Torah portion's 10 verses, can't be that big of a deal, right? If that's our mindset, then you can see how you start to get detached from where the family at large is in unity. And I don't want the family, I want us to realize that, so we realize how that little, like, oh, I'm just not going to read it this week. It's a short one. I'm not going to read it. Well, then you start detaching yourself from the cohesion of the family when he's giving us like the ultimate reset to be able to start walking in a manner that is more united than I would say any of us have ever experienced. Mm-hmm. I know that's what it seems like to me. And I don't see that unity being walked out just in my observation in general life, in households and churches, and you know, I mean, talk about literal households, right? I mean, so he's given us that opportunity, and that's going to trickle down into our households as well, that we're houses individually are going to start thinking in the way of, we're going to walk in a level of cohesion and unity that hasn't been experienced before, and what are the benefits of that? Because we've all experienced what that doesn't look like. Right? So he's given us the opportunity in a very simple and profound way to figure out what it looks like that we've never experienced before, and he's not making it difficult to figure out. He's making it very simple. Read this. This is what everybody's reading. Read this. Right? This is what's going to be taught on these 10 verses. Everybody's read it. We're showing up. We're ready. Right? We're taking opportunities. We're not bypassing things. And then the whole family is moving in a way that really, I think, does make an impact in the community that we don't necessarily know the magnitude of in the spirit. I think we're seeing I can't think of a good word. We're seeing like the blowback because of it, but I don't think we're necessarily aware of the genuine magnitude of what's happening because we are walking in a level of cohesion we haven't before. So, Nea, come on up. Let's read this Torah portion. Before we get into the Torah portion, you betas, did you need to share on Remy for the week?
I think just what you were just saying is really important, just the cohesion that he's addressing within the family, and that he's calling us to that standard. I think that that is just something that he's been pressing on with Remy, is just cohesion within the family. So the word still stands that we would carry it until.
Can you give an example of what you mean by that? What does Remy look like as far as cohesion?
Meaning like our own individual ownership of carrying the weight. Us all choosing to do what that looks like, to walk that out in the family. That you can't expect things to continue to progress or continue to walk that out as a family without that cohesion. But in order to be cohesive with the family, you have to do what the family is doing.
I'm just dropping some serious revelation tonight already. All right, Nea, you're ready.
Okay.
Go ahead.
You are to make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. It is to be square, 1 cubit in length, 1 cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. The horns must be of one piece with it. You are to overlay it with pearl gold on top, all around the sides, and over the horns. Also, you are to make crown of gold for it all around. Make 2 golden rings for it under the crown on the 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles to carry it. Make the poles of the acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You are to set it in front of the curtain that is in front of the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the atonement cover that is over the testimony, where I will meet you with you. Aaron must burn sweet spices of incense there every morning when he attends to the lamps. He is to burn it. Also, when Aaron keeps the lamps lit at dusk, he must burn it. There must be incense continually before Adonai throughout your generations. You must not offer up unauthorized incense on it, nor should any burnt offering or grain offering be there, nor should you pour any drink offering there. Aaron is to make atonement upon the horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering throughout your generations. It most holy to Adonai.
So before Mom dives into this, just to kind of bridge what I was saying before the Torah portion and what she's about to say, is everybody kind of taking what's being dispensed on a Friday and converting that into, or seeking him on, how do I apply this in my life, or how do I take this into my DNA and begin to like actually dispense that or walk that out, be a testimony to those things. I think that's important as well, because if we don't practically do that, then that's also another way that we can kind of fall behind or limit the cohesion of the family.
Right.
But then it also, I feel like it hinders you in a way from fully engaging the next Torah portion as well.
Yeah.
So the more you do that, it's like it compounds almost.
Yeah.
But then in the inverse, it compounds the other way when you're in cohesion with the family, when you're fully engaging, when you're taking every opportunity. It just really compounds everything. And it's crazy that as much as we get the brunt of the kind of the confrontation because of the magnitude of what's being done, I think it also causes breakthrough because of the level of cohesion the family's in, that we're getting testimonies like Mom's been talking about, just in our family, that is, I would consider like a, I can't even put words on it. It's almost like a testimony of a lifetime, as far as just our family, our history. Just to give an example, the testimony that she shared with her youngest brother, we got married when he was, how old was he when we got married? He was 11. And here we have this man with his own family, wife, kids, and at this point in time, just having a huge testimony and sharing that with us. And so it's, the magnitude of it is like a lifetime perspective of the level and power of this testimony. And I think that's partly a result of us pressing into what we're pressing into as a family. And I think that spiritual impact is huge. So just more kind of insight for us as a family of practically what are we doing with everything Yahweh's laying before us, is how valuable that is. So I'm excited for tonight. If anybody was an example of not overlooking anything and getting everything humanly possible out of anything that Yahweh is giving us, it's Mom. So I'm excited to hear all of what she's been stirred in this week. So,
but with that comes, you know, not overlooking anything that's good, but then also not overlooking anything that's bad. So with great joy comes great persecution. So while there's a great testimony, it's also been a lifelong test. And so so just remember that, like, grab a hold of that, because it seems like as you press out chaos, then the first thing you confront is the blow or what is chaotic. It's not like you break through and you see green pastures. So when you break out, you usually see the negative first. That's why it says that he is immediate to come and steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, I could go, anyways, I don't want to talk too much, because then I'll go all the way over here, because it's, well, we'll get into it. But at some point, I hope tonight we're going to get into being two places at once. And if you can be two places at once, then that is where the spirit, that's where the fruit of the spirit comes, to be patient. Because if it's already done, but it's not done yet, it's not like you're trying to seek patience. It's an overflow of the kingdom. You just get patience. Anyways, that's another side thing. But just to be encouraged, if there's any blows coming, it's because you're actually breaking out and there is great impact. Because I don't understand, I don't know why the enemy or people or whatever would have such a focus on such a, what have I called us?
Misfits,
like a group of misfits. Like, look at us. Just look around. I mean, pretty is one thing. But I mean, where's the threat? Okay, now go back to what Cutter said. The threat is how you smell. That's the problem. It's not about what we look like. It's not about what we sound like. It's not about how much armor we have on. It's not how many gifts we're. It's not how big this place is filled up. It's about what you smell like. And it's affecting some things. And so we're going to get into that tonight. So, okay, so Torah 67 is 10 little verses. And so I genuinely kind of did think like, oh. But then I just feel like it just afforded me more opportunity to go deeper. So we're gonna go deep. I'm hoping that we're gonna go deep because we're afforded to be able to go deep, okay?
Yeah.
So I wanna just remind us, where have we been? I set you apart. That's where we've been.
Yeah.
I set you apart. This is now what he's saying. So I set you apart for this next step, which is him saying, I am your work and rest. That's the section that we're in. It's going to go beyond 10 verses, but he's basically revealing, I am your work and I am your rest. So I set you apart so that he could be your work and your rest. Okay, here's my title, The Altar of Incense. That was good. None of you guys laughed. just kidding. The Altar of Incense, and then I have colon intermingled. So I feel like the tagline of tonight is intermingled. At the same time, I say that, and as I went through what I felt like he wanted us to release, I bet there's going to be a couple of taglines, and I don't know what they are quite yet, but where he started me at is being intermingled. So I'm just going to read the definition, just Webster's definition of being intermingled. It means to mix or mingle together, to become mixed together, blend, interlace, interweave, fuse, join, merge, wed. So that's kind of the tagline. So that kind of gives you a picture of the depth that we're going to go into and not just be talking about just an altar of incense. All right, so why the concentrated Torah portion? I mean, if you think about it, why did they break it up to where there is only 10 scriptures?
Yeah.
It has to be important then.
Yeah.
I mean, that, I'm super practical. When I think about other people dividing out the word that we're going to read and there's only 10 scriptures compared to some has been two chapters or chapter and a half, then I want to know why the focus. So I feel like it's important. And as I dove in, it's very important. So, okay, first... let me kind of give an outline of my goal for the night. I want to first, I'm just going to go through the elements and the positioning of the actual piece of furniture, just like we did with the tabernacle. So just going to be very plain. Then we're going to go through the use, the literal use of it within the tabernacle at that time. Then what I hope to do is I want us to see that use from the perspective of the priest, which would mean the perspective of you. Then we're going to move forward and look at it from the perspective of Yeshua himself, because if Yeshua is the table of showbread, he's the lampstand, he's the brazen altar, then he's also the altar of incense. So we're going to look at it from Yeshua's perspective. Then the third thing I want to do is I want us to bring us through the perspective of both priests. So if he's our high priest and he calls you to be a priest, then what does this mean for both of us together? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Then, I've got some final notes. Then if we get through all that, I'd like to release some mystery. Ultimately, the mystery behind this that I feel we're supposed to go into, because there is about maybe four different ways we could go. And I decided to pick one. And I'm going to release to you the second one that you can study on your own. I don't know how far we're going to get into that second one. But I wanted to piggyback off what he did last week with continuity. So after all of that, I'm going to bring you into the New Testament scriptures, and we're going to talk about the altar of incense within the renewed covenant, which is then going to lead us into... It's gonna put something we've always known back on the table. It's one of those nights. So what you think about something, we're gonna put back on the table, and then we're gonna just look at it, and then we'll see if there's anything we need to realign or readjust with what's on the table and how we operate moving forward. Okay? So that's kind of the outline. Keep me on track, you guys. Because it's like bing. All right. So I'm not gonna necessarily teach on this, but I want you guys to remember the tabernacle drawing from the whiteboard in your mind, because I want us to look at the tabernacle throughout tonight from the perspective of walking through the tabernacle as if it's a tour. And the reason why I say that is because there's some things that are gonna pop open if you know this up front without me kind of getting into it. So, for example, you could look at it as like stations. So, right, you're not going to be at the whole, you're not going to be in the Holy of Holies if you haven't gone through sacrifice. You're not going to be at the lampstand and seeing the light if you're outside in the light, outside the tabernacle, there or outside the whole thing. Does that? So look at it as like it's a tour of different stations that you can walk through to be in proximity to him or to understand how to be close to him. Okay?
Okay.
So I just want you to kind of like think about that, because the reason why I say that is because the altar of incense is the last stopping point prior to the veil. This is going to be super important later on when we get into the mysteries. But it's the last piece of furniture and the closest thing to the veil. And that means something. So I want us to be thinking about where that's positioned within the tabernacle as we begin to understand what the altar of incense is. Does that make sense?
Yep.
The altar of incense is not first.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But it's a place that's stopped at prior to the veil. So,
okay.
All right, so just real quickly, the elements and the positioning. It's right there. I don't need to necessarily go over this, but we're just going to do it. So it was made out of acacia wood. We've done this before. We know about this. We know that the acacia wood was specific because it was indestructible wood. Mm-hmm. We know that when we went through this, I think it was over Hanukkah or maybe the week before, that he is a representation of acacia wood, that he is immortal. He is indestructible.
Yeah.
That's the foundation of this altar.
Right.
It was overlaid in gold, which shows purity. We've talked about that before as well. It could also be carried like all the other items. So we've talked about that as well. This piece of furniture in particular has horns that are attached to it. They're actual, I guess you could kind of look like shofar horns, not like trumpet horns, coming out of the altar. Throughout scripture, the representation of those horns means strength. So it's a real place of strength. We're going to get into the horns a little bit later, but there's horns on this. It's also the tallest piece of furniture within the whole tabernacle. So, okay, we know that it is inside the tabernacle. Now, when I'm talking about the tabernacle, I'm talking about the dark area of the whole thing. So the tabernacle, which is the holy place, then there's the Holy of Holies behind the veil, but I'm not talking about the outer court, I'm talking about the actual tabernacle. Within that tabernacle, prior to the veil, there's three items, which is the table of showbread, the menorah, and then the altar of incense that we're now coming to now. Interesting that the altar of incense is also not talked about until after the priest has been anointed and ordained.
Yeah.
So when he's talking about cohesion and moving from scripture to scripture, that's what you get to obtain from ordination. Mm-hmm. What I'm saying is everything I'm going to release tonight is the purpose of your ordination.
Yeah.
So if you want to be ordained so you can go travel the world, you can, but that's not the purpose of your ordination.
Yeah.
This is essentially the purpose. All right. It stood right outside the veil between the showbread and the lampstand. So it was kind of like a three thing going on, and it was the closest thing to the veil, and it was in the center. So now I want you to think about the tabernacle because I want you to see what arcs. So you have the Ark of the Covenant that's in the center. You have the altar of incense, which is in the center. And then you have the brazen altar where sacrifice happens that's in the center. All three of these things arc.
Yeah.
Okay? Sacrifice, incense, Ark of the Covenant. Okay. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We're going to get into more of that, but I just want you to see that those three are lined up in position. All right. They're connected. When I say ark, you're like, what are you talking about? They're connected. Okay. The use of this altar of incense. Before I get into the use, I want us right smack in the middle of this, the 10 verses, and along throughout what's going to come next, we see a reminder, which is the purpose of all of this that is so lovingly given to us. It's in verse 6. It says, where I will meet with you.
Yeah.
So he keeps reminding, remember, this is where I will meet with you. So if you took my words in the beginning when I said, think of it as stations to get to him, and we're like, well, why would I have to go through that?
Right.
It's remembering of what he's doing for him to be able to dwell with us in the first place.
Right.
I heard this quote, and I'm probably going to say it later, but it was, he doesn't want to be God apart from you.
Mm-hmm.
He could be God, but he doesn't want to be God apart from you.
Yeah.
However, his justice is not going to be diminished for you.
Yeah. Yep.
So he loves you. He loves every part of you, you cute little things. But his justice will not lower his standard in order to appease how cute you are.
Yep. That's good.
So
He is a God who wants to be God, not apart from you. However, the requirements to be holy as he is, there are stations. Now, I'm not saying you're necessarily going through those stations, because we know that we are post-Yeshua and somebody did that for you, which is why we know how powerful Yeshua is, because he succeeded in appeasing is probably the wrong word, but he sees you through him. So when I say his justice won't be diminished, then that means you know that the Son that you follow adhere to the same standard as Yahweh, because he won't diminish his justice.
Yeah.
Okay. So remember, this is all for him to be able to meet with you. Now, any one of us that desire an answer to anything, I would hope it's that he would be with us, that we would feel him. That, I mean, at the end of the day, tell me if I'm wrong. I don't care what prayer request you have. If you knew that you knew that you knew that you heard his voice,
yeah.
Even if what he said you didn't like,
yeah.
Or you felt him, mm-hmm. Or you had an encounter, that would take precedence over anything that you're desiring, because there's safety in knowing that you're close, that you're together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So this whole thing is so that he'll meet with you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we're going to go over a little bit of what those elements represent, so that I can introduce the altar of incense. So the table of showbread, we've talked about this before, represents communion. And it represents through Yeshua that he is the bread of life, right? The lampstand represents testimony and light. With Yeshua, it is the light of the earth. Now we have the altar. This represents the offering of adoration. We're going to get into what this means with Yeshua later, but I wanted to say, so you've got communion, you've got light, and then now we have adoration. Does that make sense? How can you adore if you haven't seen the light?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
How can you adore if you haven't had communion?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay. That's good.
The use of this literal altar was to burn incense. And that was the Torah portion. Surprise! Sweet spices. Every day, as part of the priest's normal duties, both AM and PM, and it literally says continually. That it would be burning continually.
Mm-hmm.
This is important. That it would be burning continually.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So, I'm going to go through a little bit of the use in the tabernacle on a practical note before we get into the more mystical type stuff. Practically, think about it. Tabernacle, killings are happening. Animal killings.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care if they're kosher. The animal's dying.
Yeah.
There's blood, there's bones, there's burning. It is a sacrificial place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It stinks.
Yeah. Yeah.
So practically, through animal slaughter, there was a smell. Now, just to bring some understanding, when the temple was built, they say that Jericho was able to smell the incense, and they were 12 miles away. So the level of incense burning that was burning was in order to get rid of, cover up, or get rid of the stench that was going on. This is just practical, but I'm sure you can hear it where
yeah.
we're going. When Cutter talks about what do we smell like. So the level of incense that's being burned has really a lot to do with actual smell. So... I'm going to throw this out there, and then we'll probably circle back around. But incense, then, is the antidote to the smell of sin. Okay? Smell is a strong sense when it comes time to memory and connection. If you can associate a memory or something, typically
yeah.
it can come through smell. Yeah. It's very strong. If you smell something, it will, you know, whether it be grandma's baking or, you know where you were at what time and what place based on smell.
Yeah.
And there's
yeah.
a big aspect of connection. I personally have this scent, and it's actually really interesting. There's somebody in this house that carries that scent, but it's the same scent that my grandmother has. And it weirds me out, because I will hug this person and I am taken right back to my grandma's clothing. Like, and I will, sometimes I will grab her clothing and just, because it just reminds me of my grandma. So, connection and memory, okay? Those that were in the tabernacle then smelled like it. If Jericho could smell it 12 miles away, then whatever priest was next to it, you can only imagine, was inundated with the scent of what he was around. Okay? So those in the tabernacle smelled like it. It was a reminder to the people that who was near that smell because it got on their bodies. So again, going back to what Cutter said, what do you smell like?
Yeah.
So it was a testimony that they were near, and it reminded them and gave them a witness to where they couldn't be because they weren't inside the tabernacle. Okay? Basically, people knew where they had been. People knew where they had been. And it was a place of connection for them because they weren't in that place. There, this is rabbinical, so you can study if you want. It's just information. But it's interesting because when I think of incense, I think of that.
Yeah.
And even that. I'll walk by it and I'm like, it's a lot.
Yeah.
They burned, they say, in a year, 368 pounds of incense. Wow. Every day, one whole pound of incense was burnt. And then on Yom Kippur, there was more, which is why it's 368. So 1 pound of incense. Now, again, this is pure. We're going to get into it the next Torah portion, but it is a specific perfumist and prescription, essentially, that puts these smells together. But 1 pound was burned every day. So, so essentially, the priest would smell like it, and they also then walked away from it with a message because they had the smell on them. Okay. Another aspect of the altar is one time a year, there was a place of atonement blood that was from the sin offering put on the horns. Now, it does not mean that the atonement took place on that altar. In fact, you are not allowed to put an offering on that altar or a sacrifice on that altar or drink offering. That's not what this is for. But the atonement blood once a year from the sin offering was wiped on the horns. That's what that scripture says when it says Aaron is to make atonement upon the horns once a year with blood. So he's not doing the atonement. He's talking about the atonement that happens at the brazen altar, the blood from that sin offering, which was the yearly offering, not the daily offering, was wiped on the horns.
Yeah.
And we see that it's generational. Okay, so that's the practical dues of this altar. We're good so far?
Yeah.
Okay, then there is prohibitions. There's a couple things in there that says do not do. So it says no strange or unauthorized incense is to be used. Okay, now we don't exactly know what this means, so I'm just going to put out a couple of could mean. This could mean that it cannot be provided by some random individual. And it not be made specifically for that purpose. We're going to get into the next Torah portion talks about exactly how he wants it made. So it's not like they're going to the knockoff store to try to get their pound of incense. Yeah. Now this will be important for later, but for now, just know it's pure and unique. Okay. So and it cannot be made with unauthorized ingredients. And when we get into the details about what this is, we're gonna start to learn. I'll just say it: Yeshua is not made with any unauthorized ingredients.
Yeah.
Okay. You don't have a knockoff savior. So we undermine if we say, why does he have to be so detailed? Why does he want it that way?
Yeah.
Because he made his son that way.
Yeah. Right. Right.
Because he's detailed in his salvation.
Come on.
Yes.
Okay. So. All right, so also the word stranger we've seen before because it actually says unauthorized ingredients or no strange ingredients. Stranger is also the word for idolatry, or idolaters, I should say. So it could be any incense used for pagan worship is what he's saying. Don't bring that stuff in here. Yeah. We know later on that Aaron's sons kind of just die because they decided to bring in mixed things. He doesn't like mixing. It causes death, people. That's why we don't. What's the word you like to use? I call it mixing. You call it
syncretism.
Syncretism, whatever that word is. He doesn't like missing.
Mixing.
Mixing. He doesn't like missing you either. He doesn't like mixing because he'll miss you because you're gonna die. And then, like I said, there is no offering and no sacrifice can be on this altar. Okay, we're good with practical?
Yep.
Yeah.
Sorry, you guys don't know why my mouth is so dry. All right, so we're going to apply everything I just said in the practical from the priest's perspective. So I'm going to try to show this from the priest's perspective, but just remember that you are called a priest. So it's also applying it for you. So here's kind of where things take a little turn, because we keep talking about incense. Incense. Okay, I'm going to read this. Because incense in the Renewed Covenant is a picture, well, not even the Renewed Covenant, all over, it is a picture of prayer. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. Think of it this way. So incense is like, the picture of prayer is that it has a smell and it flows in a direction.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Revelations 5:8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the priests, or Kedoshim, his saints. So we see there, especially with what's to come, that incense is prayers. So there's a lot of importance now to the altar of incense when we start to apply. Because what we're going to get into is, do you know how to pray?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know how to intercede? Do you even know what that means? Okay. Psalm 141:2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. Revelations 8:3-4 describes the altar before his throne. So again, continuity. We're talking about this in Exodus. Revelations talks about the same throne. Another angel came and stood at the altar. The altar is the altar of incense, because the brazen altar is something else. Stood at the altar holding a golden incense burner. He was given much incense to offer up along with the prayers of all the Kedoshim upon the golden altar before the throne. You might want to get intimate with the golden altar of incense because John saw it in your future. Okay, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the Kedoshim rose before God from the angel's hand. Okay, so now we know that incense is prayer, right? Okay, so when it says no strange prayer, well, I'm gonna change the word incense to prayer now. So he says there shall be no unauthorized prayer. There shall be no strange prayer, okay? Well, what could this mean? A prayer of someone else. Because remember what I was talking about when I said incense, that it's probably not made by just someone random. So someone else's prayer is not yours. Prayer has a unique quality and cannot be duplicated or copied. This incense was, right, not duplicated or copied, but it was unique. A prayer not made for its purpose. Think about when I said that the incense had to be, it couldn't be made outside of its purpose.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So then if you replace that with prayer, then a prayer not made for its purpose would not be authorized, which we'll get into because, well, then what's the purpose of our prayer, right?
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Just something to think about that when it's not a flippant thing. Or using other ingredients. The way I'm taking that is matching of wills for your prayer not in alignment. This may free us from why are my prayers not answered. You might be using other ingredients that he doesn't approve of. Or just flat out idolatry.
Yeah.
Let me explain idolatry again, because I know all of you guys are like, I don't have a golden calf. Mom, I'm not in idolatry. Let me say this thing that I have here. Something may be beautiful, but not accepted.
Yeah.
So, and just because something, how am I going to say this? Not everything is evil. Let me give the definition of idolatry and then I'll work myself backwards. Idolatry is taking something and elevating it above God.
Yeah.
Even if it's beautiful, even if it's good. So you have to be careful, because let's just say money, okay? Money, what happens is Christians or the church as a whole will say that is the downfall of a lot of people, so it's evil.
Yeah.
No, it's not. He wants you to be wealthy.
Right. Yeah.
If you elevate that above him, that's a problem.
Yeah.
But what you elevate above him doesn't necessarily mean that that's a negative thing. It's where it's positioned.
Yes.
So to make that real for us in idolatry is, where are our prayers coming from, or where are they going to, and what is it that you're talking about? Is that elevated above him or being in proximity to him? Are you spending 98% of your time in prayer asking for things? Or are you spending 2% asking for an overflow and 98% asking for proximity? That could be idolatry. It's the wrong ingredients. It's the wrong, and we'll get into it in the next four portion. It could be the wrong mixture.
Yeah.
Right? So, and idolatry, ultimately, then it's mixing of things and it causes death. Okay. So then what is prayer? So, I feel like this is going to be so good.
Really,
so what is prayer? don't be scared. Don't be scared. I don't have anything too crazy. I feel like this is good. It's fine. It's fine. Everything's fine. What is prayer? Well, it is an altar, but it's not for sacrifice. So it's not the place for sacrificial atonement. Now, I'm going to just define atonement, because I think we use that word a lot, and it's like, what does that mean? So I'm just going to give you the definition. It's, is that a word? Or did I type that wrong? Reparation? Is that a word?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Reparation for wrong. I think I got this from Wikipedia. So atonement is reparation for wrong. It's making amends for a wrong that one has done by paying money. That's atonement. Money was paid for you to go free.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The altar of incense is not the place for atonement. So your prayers are not based on salvation or atonement or getting out of wrong, because that should have already happened. Okay? So the altar of incense, if it's not the place of sacrifice, it's not the place of sacrifice, but it's where we enjoy the sacrifice. So it's not the place for sacrificial atonement, but it's where it is enjoyed. Prayer is after the sacrifice. It's not the sacrifice itself. Prayer is the enjoyment of what has happened, not pleading for something to happen.
That's good.
That was really good.
Okay?
Okay.
You guys fine?
Yes.
Now remember, the altar of incense burned continually. You are to be on fire.
Yeah.
So when the scriptures say pray without ceasing,
Meditate
day and night,
That
is not for you to get on your face and plead for you to be saved.
Yeah.
That's for you to enjoy life, because you are saved.
Yeah.
Day and night.
Yeah.
Morning and night.
Yeah.
Right?
Pray
without ceasing. If religion said you need to pray without ceasing, and you felt like this was this
Yeah.
works and I gotta do, I'm here As much as we're accused of going back into religion, I'm here to blow up religion that, that the altar of incense is for your enjoyment and memory and establishment and communion, and we're going to get into intermingling. It is not your place of blood, sweat, and tears.
Amen.
Okay?
That was good.
Okay, so hopefully we're all going to be praying a little bit more, which means we're going to affect the nations a little bit more.
Yeah.
Because how many of us got out of religion and said, I don't even know what the hell we're doing anymore, so I'm just going to stop doing everything. I'm like, I don't do nothing. I don't know how to do nothing. I don't know how to play an instrument. It's all right. He took the chairs. Because we just want him.
Right.
But he's slowly adding some things back. Not some things. He's adding it all back so we can get everything back in alignment for us to actually operate in power the way that he's asked us to.
Right.
We just got to put some things in order, because now we're going to raise people from the dead. We don't even know how to pray.
Yeah, that's good.
Because we did away with the prayer.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Through the precise, so I'm talking about the altar of incense, but then remember, the altar of incense is also in relationship to the one time of year thing. So I kind of have it in categories. I have like the everyday stuff, and then I have the one time of year. So the one time of year atonement blood from the sacrifice was placed on the horns, which represents strength. Here's what I get from that. Prayer activates his power. Okay, it's not activating your salvation. It's not activating your need. It's not activating your desires to be met. It's activating his power.
That's good.
The sin offering was not done on the altar of incense, but the evidence of the remembrance or the enjoyment of it was. Here's why. Here's why it was remembrance. The blood of the sin offering happened once a year. They put it on the horns, but they didn't wash it away. So every time they came to the altar of incense throughout the entire year, it was a reminder of what was done for them all year long. It was a reminder that he does receive that atonement, so they can be confident in their prayers because it's founded on the blood.
Very good.
Okay. So it's remembrance. The blood stayed only one time a year, but seen every day. Constant reminder that the atonement blood is our foundation to prayer. So, I'll say this. Sacrifice is where you are saved. Incense is where you are kept. Sacrifice is where you are saved. Your prayers is where you are kept. Or, his blood is what saved you. His prayers is what keeps you. Which we're going to get into Yeshua next. But for now, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right.
So
are you guys still fine?
Yeah,
good. You guys moved the clock away from me. Okay. While all of this has been articulated from the priest position, which is you, I want to go into who he is at the altar, because we've done that with all of the furniture. So I want to look at it from his perspective. So the actual furniture, the altar of incense, we know... oh my gosh, this is going to blow your guys' mind. I think this is going to blow your guys' mind. I got to read this. I'm kind of jumping ahead into some mystery here, but I just had to throw this in here. So continuity, we're going to go to Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now, some of this you don't know yet until you read the next Torah portion, but we're just going to jump ahead. So basically, Matthew 2, 1 through 12 is talking about the wise men. Okay, the incense, the altar of incense, is made out of gold, and then we learn later that frankincense is the incense and myrrh is the oil. If you read in Matthew, what are the gifts the wise men brought? So those elements at his birth are the same elements that were at the altar of incense. So the wise men story is not some random story that they just pulled out of their, wonder if this would be a good idea. Okay. Let me see. 2, 3, 12. And opening their treasures, I'm at the end. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back, you guys, the word is crazy. If we read the I feel like I would want to ask you, have you read the word? It'll blow your mind. Apparently absolutely not. Blow your mind. So anyways, just again, the reason why I'm tying this is because what I've done at what he's been showing us is that every part of the tabernacle he's in. Well, the altar of incense, that's pretty clear. Man at his birth, there's the elements of the altar of incense. So that's one aspect, but we're going to keep going. So the arcing furniture arcs with the duties attached. This will make sense. I hope. This is how I just see it in my head. Okay. You have sacrifice on the altar, which is in front of the altar of incense, which is in front of the mercy seat. So you have blood, 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 which is also life, life, life. Okay? Yahweh is at the Ark of the Covenant, remembering the sacrifice that he accepted the atonement through the rest of the year. It was a reminder that he decided to dwell among them on the basis of atonement. And incense is right in the middle of that. So, just know that it's not just, what I'm getting at is it's not just the furniture, but it's the duties at the furniture that matter. You take the sacrifice, the blood, and what happens at the sacrifice, and that is what is burned to be able to make a sweet aroma with the incense that reminds him that he accepted the atonement for him to be with them. Okay? So just know that it's not just the furniture, but it's the duties of the furniture that all matter, is all I was getting at with that. Okay? All right. So Yeshua in the tabernacle, so just to remember, Yeshua, he is the sacrifice, right? Mm-hmm. That is represented by the sin offering. That was once a year, but we know that with Yeshua, it was a one-time event. Okay? He's also in the altar, which is the foundation of the aroma, the indestructible wood, the purity of the gold, and it can be carried. So if he is the altar, he's the foundation of the aroma that comes from it. He's indestructible, he's pure, and he can be carried. Right? He is also the incense. He is the perfectly formulated, unique, purposeful aroma. And I'm going to read to you, because now we're going through Yeshua's perspective, right? So I just told you guys from your perspective in Revelations that the saints have incense, okay? Well, Hebrews 7:25 said he is also able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, always living to make intercession for us. So he is also the incense. So he's the altar of incense, but he's also the incense because he has his intercession.
Yeah.
He's making intercession on our behalf. So he's also the smoke. So I'm just pointing him out in all the different areas. Make sense?
Yeah.
All right. He is the horns because he is our strength and our power. I have this quoted. I'm going to read to you, but Yeshua's, this isn't necessarily the quote, but I'm going to get to it. Yeshua's blood and prayer is the proof that what he did and does is powerful to satisfy. So here's the quote. Yahweh, and I said this before, justice is never diminished, for the work of his son in his intercession is powerful to save. So again, all we're doing is talking about how the tabernacle points to, every aspect of it is pointing to Yeshua. So he's the altar and he's the incense. Okay? Does that make sense about the horns, the strength and the power? Let me say it a little bit more boldly. If horns represent strength and power, then what that's telling you is that his blood has the strength and the power to allow you access.
Yeah.
Because without that strength and power, you'd be you'd be dead. Yeah. So if I told you guys at the beginning that his justice is not going to be diminished for you,
right,
then that means Yeshua had to go to had to be at his standard,
right,
to fulfill it. That is some strength and some power.
Right.
Anybody,
yeah,
who got,
yeah,
through the last 24, yeah, hours would know that that's a lot,
yeah,
of strength and,
yeah,
power for any man to walk sinless.
Yeah.
That's what the horns mean.
Yeah.
That blood on that is his reminder that it was done, that it can be done. That's who he is. Okay? All right. Now we're going to look at it through the lens of both him and us, which we've kind of already done, but we're just going to go just a little bit deeper. Does that make sense to do that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is where that word for me came for the word intermingle. Because we see at the altar of incense, now, this is just me personally. The brazen altar is all him. Like, I'm not the lamb.
Right.
Well, I mean, like I said, I'm sure that there's a theology that we could get into, and because we're supposed to be like him, but the brazen altar,
yeah,
is, I'm the guy outside the tabernacle, which we talked about this last time, that gets a lamb, loves on the lamb, and has to give it to a priest, because I'm not even qualified,
yeah,
to go in.
Right.
And I have to put my hands on that animal to transfer my horribleness into a spotless animal. And then the priest has to take that life, and I've exchanged life for life, put it on that animal, and the priest then has to take that animal and do all of that.
Yeah.
So I'm like not even, and kill it and burn it whole, and that is what then,
yeah,
purifies me.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not even qualified to bring, yeah, my own sacrifice in.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
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 So, to me, the altar is all him. What I see here is this altar of incense is where we really begin to see, because of the work that he did, qualifies you, this is where he's taking us, qualifies you to be right along with him through your intercession. Like, this is the area in the tabernacle we are together. Let me see if I can say it this way. So to me, this just in my mind, the altar, the brazen altar, is all him. But then if I'm at the table of showbread, I'm enjoying that he's the bread of life.
Right. Yeah.
At this station, it is where two become one.
Yeah.
And we're going to get into it, but I've already talked about how you have prayers and he has intercession. And we already talked about how in Revelations, they mix.
Yeah.
So it's the one area in your life that you can grab a hold of to be one with him is in your intercession. Like, I don't know how to operate like him in other things, but I feel like I can grab a hold of that level of intimacy of being one with our intercession. So I want us to grab a hold of that altar of incense for that. So if Yeshua is our high priest and we're called to be priests, this is where we get to work together.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be working together. That's just the revelation I have with the altar of incense. This is when we intermingle. So another way to put it is the definition of intermingle is the definition of intercession. So if you didn't know what intercession was and you were just aimlessly wandering around saying things, the heart of intercession is to be intermingled. Because in Revelations it says that the elders are holding what you pray,
right,
and presenting it before his heart,
right,
along with his prayers, and they are going up together.
Yeah.
So it is the one area that is actually intermingling with him supernaturally in present time. Okay. So we're going to go back to Revelation. The high priest prayers, well, I already said that. The high priest prayers are mixed with our prayers. That's how much our prayers are reaching him. But they're mixed. It doesn't say our prayers are reaching him. And it doesn't also say just his prayers are reaching him. We're going to get into this. But it's both. And then if this is scary, Paul does talk about how Ruach will help you with this in Romans 8:26. Because Ruach is interceding for us and brings our hearts before his presence. All right, so we're going to go over some more on intercession. So, see if I can kind of tie this up. I'm going to go over a couple of word definitions that will help us kind of understand a little bit more about intercession. So offering, so remember, there is no offering at the altar of incense, which means prayers are not an offering for him. He's not like, thank you for that gift offering. So if you thought like, nah, he likes that I talked to him today. It's not an offering. So now this is gonna help because the word offering in Hebrew means to draw near. Okay? So I want us to understand why it's not what I just said, because he wants more. We've thought, or at least I've thought, prayer will draw me near. Yeah. No, yeah. Your offering draws you near. Think about what I just said. If I'm on the outside of a court and I bring a lamb, that brought me near. If I have an offer, if I'm out in Gad, like the tribe Gad, and I'm all the way in the back line, and I have an offering, and I bring my offering to the Mishkan, I am drawing near to with my offering.
Yeah.
Okay. Incense, the Hebrew word for incense, means to bond with. It actually means to come together. So that's why I say your prayers are not an offering to him. That's just to draw near. That's an offering. When you pray or intercede, you are coming together with him. You're bonding with him. Your prayers are bonding, not an offering. Your offering brought you near. Your prayers and intercession is to bond with him.
Are you saying offering as in meaning sacrifice, or are those two different things?
Well, a sacrifice is going to be what's killed, but you can do a drink offering. It can be a gift, any kind of offering that you bring. Mm-hmm. An offering will draw you near, but incense or prayer or intercession is the word to bond, to come together. So this is why I was saying it's very intimate. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
My point of all of this is that our prayers are not the offering. It's your place of bonding. It's your place of mingling. It's the place of coming together. All right, so in perspective from us and Yeshua, this the altar of incense would be the intersection of our diligence and obedience with his faithfulness. Because again, this is a beautiful picture of everything we've been talking about, how it's like the cross. It's the lateral and the vertical. It's both. You are blessed when both are mingled together. Like I said, the scripture doesn't say only through him. In this area, that's why I say that about the brazen altar. It does say only his sacrifice. Yeah. But with this, yeah, especially when it comes to our future, yeah, it says both.
Yeah.
It does not say that you're going to be kept through his prayers, and it doesn't say you're going to be kept through your prayers,
yeah,
which frees you. You don't have to pray to be kept. Mm-hmm. At the same time, you can't just rely on that he's just going to keep you because he prays.
Yeah.
It is a joint effort,
yeah,
and a co-laboring of intercession where there is joy and keeping. Not salvation, but joy and keeping.
Wow.
Keeping you through your journey.
Yeah, it's really good. Yeah.
Joy,
yeah,
and keeping you through your journey. This, yeah, should be super powerful it for is. Us because, yeah, there was a one-time event in our lives where we were awakened and enlightened, saved, whatever you want to call it.
Right.
But the bonding and the joy and the keeping is what happens when we're intermingled for all the rest of it. Okay? Basically, one guarantees the other. You pray, he prays. He prays, you pray. If you're aligned. Right?
Yeah.
It's together.
Yeah.
And then remember, your intercession is always in reference to Yeshua as a person and what he did. Because remember, his blood is on the horns. It's the only way to be accepted is through his son. So again, your intercession is not for his blood. It's in remembrance of his blood.
Yeah.
So you're not pleading the blood.
Right. Yeah. That's good.
You are remembering his blood did it.
Yeah.
So that's the foundation of your aroma.
Wow.
Okay? It's the work versus enjoyment. If prayer's been work, he's shifting it into enjoyment. Or, if you don't like the word work, if prayer has been a duty to persuade him.
Right. That's good.
Versus relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good distinction.
If we enter into communion with him, that it's a duty of ours to persuade him into something, we've missed the concept of what even intercession and prayer is. Because we're mingling with him. How can you persuade him if you're mingling with him? He's already doing it.
Yeah.
Okay? Here's another way to say it. We don't save ourselves through prayer. We pray because we're saved. But how many of us have thought prayer is what will bring salvation, or whatever salvation is, saved from a car accident, saved from savior, free me, save me, help me.
Yep. Right.
Prayer is not to help you.
Yeah.
We pray because we've already been helped. Because of the work of who he is.
Yeah.
Wow. Just a little shift, and I believe that the horns are gonna wake up. The horns are going to come alive, because that'll be the foundation of your prayer is already founded on his saving blood.
Yeah.
And knowing that Yahweh accepts the atoning blood. We're going to get into it, but now you have the ability to be two places at once. Because whatever it is that you're interceding for has already happened. We're going to get there. Because he did it. So you're going to intercede different. You're going to pray from a place of completion instead of pleading for completion.
Yeah.
It's going to shift how you intercede because of what you know you're standing on.
Yeah.
When we don't know what we're standing on, we pray and we plead.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When you know what you stand on, it's done.
Yeah.
Intercession changes. Okay? It's where his work is enjoyed, which we talked about. But again, I'm going to say these words again. Communion, wed, mingled, oneness, unity, mixed. This is where that happens. Totally different than asking for things.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Or praying for things. Or... Are we okay?
Yes.
It's really good, Mom.
Cannot read, you guys.
No, it's good.
We're in shock. I'm thinking to myself, I haven't prayed a day in my life. But one, the next day I pray, though.
Yeah. Okay, so just some final notes, and then we're going to get into the mystery. I don't like that you guys changed my clock. Oh, I got my watch. We're doing good. All right, some final notes. Remember, he wants to dwell. Okay? He doesn't want to be a God apart from you. So all of this is to just figure out who he is or how to be more effective in our prayers.
Yeah.
You know, if we don't know the details of what he's taught us, then we're just like, you know, in a rat race and in a wheel. All right, or a rat wheel. It's not a race. Anyways, his people have to approach him in holiness. Okay? We are represented by a high priest. We come to him through his son's sacrificial cleansing and atonement. The regulations and the exact prescription teach us that there's only one way for all of this. There's only one way it's going to work. I know that's really hard. Like right now, in a setting like this, when we're just reading a Torah portion, it's like yes and amen. But when there is one way, and there's yes. only one way to go about it, that is not
yeah.
fun, because yeah. it's not your way.
Yeah.
It's not your mom's way.
Yeah.
It's not your dad's way. It's not your brother's way. It's not your friend's way. It's not your boss's way.
Yeah.
It's not your kid's way.
Yeah.
What is the beginning of our ministry?
Right.
It's God's way. Just got that revelation. Growing my kids God's way. Not my way, not your way, and definitely not my kid's way. Right?
Yeah.
There's one way. All attempts or designs will be rejected. and who's the way? He's the way. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. There's one way, and it's him. So the question is, can people smell, yes, can people smell what you have been near or bonded with? You can smell
yes.
like the Mishkan by drawing near and offering up offerings, but also what are you bonding with? And how intense is that smell? Because the priest that was near the altar of incense is going to have a deeper smell than someone who brought an offering outside the outer court.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Mystery. What are you guys laughing at? Talk to me.
It's good.
There's more.
All right. So there's a couple of... I wrote out mystery, and this isn't necessarily mystical, but what I wanted to point out is the mystery of these 10 verses, and obviously we've already done that, where the Renewed Covenant talks a lot about what incense is, which is our prayers. So now, anytime you read in the Renewed Covenant about intercession or prayer, you have a foundation to go back from, knowing about the furniture, knowing where it's positioned, knowing the why. You have something to go off of, because a lot of the Renewed Covenant, when it says things, it's kind of like, Ruach will help you in your weakness, and you don't necessarily know how to apply that.
Yeah.
But okay, so, okay. Yeah, we're going to go that direction. All right, so what I want us to do is I'm going to try to attempt to do what Dad did last week and bring continuity to these scriptures. I think that this is going to give us the answer. Well, I don't even want to say that. Remember when I talked about how can we approach the throne of grace? I think he's giving us some... He's given us some mysteries that are getting unlocked on how we can approach the throne of grace versus just saying that scripture and using it as entitlement. I want to safeguard that scripture from entitlement.
Yeah.
Because we just learned that Yeshua takes our prayers before his Father based on his own sacrifice, with full confidence that every request that he's given, it will be given. Every request he has, it will be given based on his own sacrifice. We just learned that, and we get to follow in that. So when you come boldly before the throne of grace, outside of any of what I just said about Yeshua, that's entitlement.
Mm-hmm.
So it's through him, because he's the way. Okay, so we have... a model. My point in saying all of that is that you're not getting close to Yahweh without his son.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right. So, if we are not going to get to, if we're not going to get to, meaning even the priests prior to Yeshua, that high priest could not make it through the veil without that whole protocol. And it had a lot to do with the blood, the sacrifice, the atonement, the incense, the aroma, the reminder, the power, all of that, the communion, the light, all that is incorporated. Now with Yeshua, we know now what he actually went through. So it's the same way. You're not getting into the Holy of Holies. So when it says, come boldly through the throne of grace, you can't come... You can't do that outside of the protocol. Just because Yeshua came to free you doesn't mean he freed you from the protocol that he endured for you.
Right.
I'm not saying you have to go through that protocol, that's like a way to be refined. I'm not saying that, but know that he did it to give you access, not that you can do it on your own. Okay? So if Yeshua's the guy that knows how to do this, then we're going to use him as a model if we're trying to relearn how to intercede. So in John 17, I don't know if you guys know this, but the title of the entire chapter of John 17 is the High Priestly Prayer. I mean, I knew that, but I don't know what the heck that meant. I just knew he's my high priest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
Through a statement. Yeah. How many things do you know through knowledge?
Yeah.
I knew that as a statement, which means I knew that in my head that he was my high priest.
Yeah.
I didn't know what a high priest did.
Yeah.
So, John 17 is the high priestly prayer. So now I have a high priest who prays, and I'm supposed to live like him, and I've never thought to follow the pattern of how he prays. Especially if it's a high priestly prayer and he's calling us to be priests.
Yep.
So, I want us to remember the Torah now. So the altar of incense is right before the veil. John 17 is right before he is betrayed. Right before, this is continuity, you guys. He's following the pattern of the tabernacle that Dad was talking about last week in Galatians that Paul even knew about. Not even, like as if Paul wouldn't know, but Paul knew about, of course Yeshua does. He's following, this is crazy. Intercede for all believers, chapter 18, betrayed and arrested. The veil is what's next. The veil has to be torn.
Right.
And what happens right before the veil? He's going through the tabernacle, guys.
Yeah.
His life is going through the tabernacle. So here we are, John 17, the high priestly prayer. He's at the altar of incense. So if we take this prayer, then we can break it down and teach ourselves how to intercede. And isn't it powerful that it was last week that I asked for your guys' intercession because of the backwash? I mean, he's like reading us like nobody's business. He's like, oh, you guys are going to need some intercession now.
Yeah.
You might want to learn how to intercede because this is getting real.
Yeah.
So here we are. All right. So this is our model of intercession. It's what he requests on our behalf. Now, some of this is probably just going to be fundamental, and some of this might irk you a little bit. Okay. So it's based on, first of all, what I did was I just went through John 17 and I went scripture through scripture to extract the pattern. And what I came up with outside of the pattern was there were four basic elements to this prayer. So that's how I'm kind of breaking it down. So there are four elements to intercession based on this high priestly prayer, okay? Number one, ascension. This is where I'm talking about to be in two places at once. So I'll read it, but I'm just going to give you the verses. So verse 11 and 13, he's basically from a place and to a place. So he's in a place and of a place, or from a place and in a place. He's basically ascending and in two different places. So when you intercede, don't be in one place. Don't be on the floor pleading. Ascend. You need to go to a place. You need to be at two places. You need to be two places at once. What I mean by that is you're going to need to know the end result from the beginning to be able to intercede. Okay, so ascension. Number two, it's already done, yet it isn't. Okay, so I'm going to read verse 4. This is where I'm getting this. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you have given me to do. It is finished, and yet it isn't. Again, two places at once. So you're praying from a place that it is finished, and yet it isn't. It's okay to accept both. This is going to free you from why hasn't happened yet. Because Yeshua has camaraderie with you that he can be in two places at once. He's saying it is finished, and yet we know it's not. Does it make sense? So you're interceding from ascension, two places at once, and you're interceding as it's done, in its finished place. Okay? Number three, this is where it could get a little irky. Who is it for?
Mm-hmm.
Not you. So intercession is not for you. So then if it's not for you, who are you representing? This is where it gets a little interesting. You are representing his chosen ones, not the world. Remember what I said about intercession. It is not the sacrifice, it's the enjoyment. Sinners need the sacrifice. This is not the place where you're praying for unbelievers. So who are you representing? Think of, go back to the tabernacle. Who are you representing? The people of Israel.
Right. Yeah.
You're representing the remnant. You're representing his chosen. Now, I'm not saying that you're here to make a judgment on who his chosen is or isn't, but all my point is that your intercession is not to, it's not for the world. We're going to get into it when we look at his prayer. Okay? He basically says, I think it's verses 6 through 9 or 10. Yeah, verses 6 through 9, he says, they know and they believe, so I ask on their behalf. So intercession is asking on someone's behalf who knows him. You're not pleading for people's salvation. And he actually says in this scripture, I'm not praying for the world. And again, that goes back to understanding the tabernacle, because the world needs the brazen altar. The altar of incense is different. This is where union happens. You can't union with something that's not, hasn't gone through sacrifice. So you can't pray for someone to be in union with him if they haven't gone through that. This is where wedding and union and communion and intermingling happens. It's not sacrifice. Intercession is for those who are with him and who serve him. So when that scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, that takes on a greater magnitude, because Yeshua as a high priest ain't praying for you. And it's his prayers and intercession that keep you. So when it says, do not be conformed to this world, is not just a good idea. I mean, that's what I take. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
All right. So we're just going to go through this verse by verse and then pull out the pattern. And then, actually, you guys, we're doing really good.
Was there a fourth one?
The fourth one was, who are we representing? So ascension, it's already done. Who is it for? And who are we representing? What I meant by who is it for is, it's not you. I guess you could put that in as three or four. It's not you, but then who are you representing? Are his people. All right. So very first verse gives us the beginning of the pattern, is where is our focus? And the focus is on eternal life and glorifying the Father. So right off the bat, time to intercede, ascend. You know you're praying from a place. It's not for you, and it's for the remnants, for the people. Once you have those established, step one, eternal. Eternal is the focus, and glorifying the Father. Now, what's awesome about this, I'm just going to go into a little bit of this, is to glorify the Father, it has to come through the Son. Mm-hmm. You cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. The position is to elevate the Son. Because if you elevate the Son, then you elevate the Father. So what I'm personally getting from that, I'm going to take it into just one layer deep. Obviously, we're talking about the Messiah. You cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. But if you are a son and the Messiah said that you're going to do everything that he did, then what I'm saying is that he's glorified when his people are glorified. When you elevate the Son, then the world will know that he's Yahweh. So when you intercede, your position is to honor and be filled with gratitude for the Son. So let me give an example. You're not going to the Father to push down a son. Because if Yeshua is in him, then my position is to glorify the Father. And he said that you can't glorify the Father without glorifying the Son. So I have to elevate who I'm praying for. Mm-hmm. So that he'll be glorified. If my focus is that he would be glorified, the only way he's glorified is that his son is glorified. So his son needs to be glorified. So right off the bat, my positioning is gratitude and honor for who I'm praying for. So you're not going to him to make sure the enemy takes him out.
Yeah.
You're going to him from a position to elevate the son. Obviously the Messiah. But to apply that, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the focus is eternity and glorification. The only way to glorify Yahweh is to glorify the Son, which means when I'm coming to Him in intercession, then I am wanting to glorify what I'm engaging on behalf of. Okay. All right. The next part of the pattern is that it is for the purpose of keeping and guarding them. You know how I've been saying that the altar of incense is where we are kept? Because this high priestly prayer is not saying that they would be saved. He's saying they believe and they know. Keep them. Guard them. And it's crazy, until oneness. So your focus in your prayer right off the bat can be that the person that you're interceding for would find oneness by being kept. It's a very different prayer, I would think. It's different than my prayers. That they would find oneness. That they would be kept and guarded until they found oneness.
Which verse is that?
Verse 11. It goes on into verse 13, so that they may have joy. Fullness of joy is when they're kept. So being in him is how we're kept, and that is our joy. So this is just how he's praying to the Father is our example of how to pray. Okay? Next, the next thing is power to fight and win the battle against the enemy of our souls. Now, this isn't going to... We've already been through this, but let me read. I'm in verse 15. Let me go back. So he's talking about their joy being made full in themselves. I have given you them your word, and the world hated them. So there's real hate against his people.
Yeah.
Okay. He's not just, I hope that they have daisies. He's acknowledging there is real hate. So when he's talking about guarding and keeping them, he's acknowledging that there are people who hate them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world.
Yeah.
Okay? So there's real hate. Listen to this. You guys, you're, I hope that your guys' prayers change. Or maybe you guys are all just staring at me because you guys already pray like this and I'm the one that sucks, which is totally fine. I do, because I'm like, well, I have never, I don't do this. Right. But here's verse 15. I'm not asking that you take them out.
Yeah, yeah.
Wait, hold on a second. Because every time I pray, I say, well, will you please help them? If I don't agree with escape theology, right, why would I pray for them to go away from the hate?
Yeah.
He says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He's talking about keeping them and guarding them in the midst of hate. He's not trying to, our prayers are not to loosen a bubble wrap. Maybe I need to talk about how we as parents pray for our kids.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't want them to suffer.
Yeah.
I'm not asking you to take them out. They're in a horrible class situation. I'm not going to Yahweh and be like, just take them out. Right. Take them out of this situation. I'm not, your prayers are literally saying, I'm not asking you to free them from this situation. Keep them. Guard them. Teach them to handle the hate.
That's good.
It's crazy. It's crazy. We have an example. We pray the complete opposite.
Mm-hmm.
Or at least I do.
Yeah.
Okay, we don't pray to relieve people. So intercession is not about relieving people. Okay, so that's the next pattern. All right, next pattern is 17. Wait, how are we going to keep them and guard them? And what are we supposed to do if they don't get to be taken out of hate? Make them holy. In truth, which is the word? Verse 17. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is the truth. So now I haven't prayed to take them out. I've asked them to be kept and guarded, and now I'm asking them to become holy.
Mm-hmm.
So your prayers are cause them to be holy in the midst of hate, not relieve them from hate.
Yeah.
Okay. This is talking about let me ask you guys this. Think about this. Yeshua's praying this. Okay.
Yeah.
Insert yourself in this timeline. Mm-hmm. That means none of this is here yet. Okay, so I'm sorry, and make them holy, in the truth. Okay, hold on a second. Your word is truth. What is he saying? How are you going to be holy? Is he talking about a prophetic word you get on a Sunday morning? Definitely not. Because you know his word, right?
Yeah.
I heard him say, and then we all hear different things, and then we're all completely nutso.
Yeah.
Just his word that you would keep them holy.
Yeah.
How do you get holy? Well, it's walking the way he walked, which apparently he's at the altar of incense, which means he understands the tabernacle. He understands all this stuff.
Yeah.
He's walking it out.
Yeah.
That's what it means.
Yeah.
It is fulfilled. I'm bringing it meaning.
Yes.
Okay? All right. Good?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. Then he shifts into praying for believers. So all of that was his chosen ones that are disciples.
Okay. Yeah.
So think about this. When you're praying for someone to walk holy and to not be taken away from evil, you're praying for somebody who is a disciple. That would be dangerous. You pray for this for a sinner. But at the same time, he's having to pray for disciples. So just because you're a disciple doesn't mean you're all that and a bag of chips.
Yeah.
It means you need to be guarded and kept from hate.
Yeah.
And who's hated? Believers?
Disciples.
Yeah,
that's it.
They're right off the bat. I see a distinction.
Mm-hmm.
Not all believers are disciples.
Yeah.
That's good.
All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. And there's a distinction. And he clarifies that real easy.
Yeah.
And the ones that are hated are disciples. So he's saying, make them holy, keep them, guard them. You have different expectations. You're a disciple, you have different expectations.
Yeah.
You have a different prayer. You have a different highly priestly prayer. You have a different high priestly prayer on your behalf is different than a believer. That's how he's interceding for you.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a disciple. And know that his prayers are so intricate that they're different than a believer. It's crazy.
Yeah.
All right. So praying for believers. Next step. Um, So verses, let me just read this. So I'm in verse 20 through 23. I pray not on behalf of these only, he's talking about the disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their message, that they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, so also may they be one in us. So now this pattern is for not just believers, but for disciples and believers. It's just the whole beginning was just for disciples. Now it's for everyone that are believers. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
My point is it's gonna help cause you to be effective.
Yeah.
Don't pray oneness over a sinner.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Like it'll make you effective.
Right.
But you can pray oneness over a believer. You pray holiness over a disciple. Mm-hmm. Don't try to pray holiness over a believer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean just bear with me. You guys understand what I'm saying, okay?
Yeah.
All right. I am in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. So here's the thing. This is the gospel that we've been trying to get at. He didn't come. Let me just say what I'm thinking.
Yeah,
he didn't come to save the world. He did. Just for a second. Just let me talk for a second. He didn't come to save the world. He came to raise disciples who will do it. Through his blood is the only thing that can, he came for all. He came for all. But he's also saying that only when you're in unity, when believers would get their heads out, right? And be perfected in unity so that the world will know that you sent me. He's not pleading that Yahweh will enlighten all of the sinners' eyes to know who he is. He's saying that when they are perfected in unity, everyone will know who I am.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So his blood is for all, but he's activating his disciples and his believers to release the message.
Yes.
Okay? All right. So at this point, now he's praying for oneness. So I want to talk a little bit about unity. We've talked about that before.
Yeah.
Basically, what this is doing, what he's praying here is that he wants the world to see that we love one another. How? Through unity. And I'm going to explain. Because a lot of times when we bring up unity, we think that unity is sameness. Unity must mean sameness or a clone of. But that's not what unity is. What unity is the ability to remain one in your differences.
Yeah.
Or your different walk. Or
right.
Your different journey. To remain one in a different journey is what unity is. The world will know them by their love. When you love one another in the differences is when you're a testimony. Not when you're a clone or you're the same. Right?
That's good,
Mom. Then the next pattern is then he gets crazy and says, I want them to reside where I am. He wants no separation.
Yeah.
Now, anyways, never mind. Verse 24, so that we can see. So it's beyond experience, it's beyond knowledge, but he's saying that we would reside where he is, which to me means no separation, so that we may see. Now, the powerful thing with him is that he, in his intercession, he brings them to him. Okay? He brings us to where he is, not the other way around. And then he says, because you knew where I was before the foundation of earth. I mean, there's definitely some mystical mystery stuff in here. So you're telling me I'm supposed to be where you are, which is before the earth began.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he's ultimately asking for, that we may see. Okay? And then last verse is his that they would have, it says that so that the love with which you loved me would be in them. So I tried to do this. Ultimately, he's the one praying. What I want you to do is I want you to go through this pattern, and I want you to see this through the perspective of if you were praying. So if you are now him, then your prayer every time he says me would be me.
Yeah.
So it would be, I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known. Mm-hmm. So that the love with which you loved me may be in them, mm-hmm. as I am in them. So again, intercession is not to, will you help them or will you kill them? I mean, I know some intercession that is demonic.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not intercession at all. It's witchcraft. So following this pattern is very, I mean, you could see it, is very much about love, bringing them to where he is, unity, right? I mean, you could go through all this stuff. It's just very different than what we've known intercession to be. That is that sweet-smelling aroma that is happening at the altar of incense. And those are the high priestly prayers and his intercession that we've talked about, or we've already read in Revelations, that are being prayed, that are being mixed with the saints. What is being mixed and what is being intermingled at the throne.
Yeah.
Okay, so we've got scripture from the throne in heaven, we've got scripture from the tabernacle, and then we have the high priestly prayer right smack in the middle, and we have examples from all sides to be able to teach us how to intercede.
Yeah.
Or I would say the beginning process of understanding intercession. That makes sense. Let me give a personal example where he's talking about a testimony. What did you call it? A lifelong testimony? What did you say? Testimony of a lifetime?
Yeah.
It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. But one example, this is one example of 20 years of standing on something. But one example was when I was led into some intercession for my brother, the first thing that happened was my heart had to turn or break just to be able to be positioned in gratitude to elevate him as the son so that God would be glorified. You have to be completely taken out of a battlefield.
Yeah.
I had so many different ways to pray.
Yeah.
All the way from knock him out to I want justice to I don't even care. What does it matter?
Yeah.
It's been 20 years. Nothing's going to change.
Yeah.
Right. All I could have prayed all of those things that would have only been a release for myself.
Right.
The moment intercession, I believe, started was when everything shifted and I began to elevate him as a son, because that's the only way my father is going to be glorified. Because he's not going to be glorified by appeasing me or making me feel better or bringing it. He doesn't say I'm going to be glorified when my sons get justice. But oh, how I want it. But it's not how he's going to be glorified. He doesn't say that they're going to be glorified by that. So when my heart broke and shifted and elevated him in a position as son to be able to elevate Yahweh, he began to download a word that was able to be given to him that transformed his life and is completely shifting everything in his life. But I don't think I could have heard that word if I didn't start at least with that pattern. Because the whole thing was keeping him, guiding, you know, guarding him into oneness. My point is that in this week, I'm trying to make this like personal, but then also release testimony. This week, when he teaches us about intercession, I've never experienced a miracle like this in my life. This week. The effectiveness of your intercession can be as immediate as within the week he teaches me intercession. I am seeing a 20-year fulfillment of something that has been dead and gone.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm talking no hope, dead and gone.
Yeah.
To where now I'm positioned to have to go back to the brazen altar and offer up a sacrifice because I have to repent for settling for 20 years because I didn't fight. Like, it's flipping everything. But the altar of incense worked.
Yeah.
Intercession works. So, anyways, just an example of what I believe he's activating in us and how we shift, how we operate and co-labor with him so that what is being brought forth. Just think about the importance that what you pray is in a bowl that an elder is holding in the throne room. I don't know, it just would make you think twice about what you're saying.
Yes. Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Because
there is a being that is like assigned to the things that I pray and is holding them before the Lord. So the intentionality, there's no, also another way to say that, there's no way that your intercession can't work. It's before the throne intermingled with Yeshua himself. So then what is it in our intercession when we're seeing something else?
Yeah.
And is it because we haven't known what intercession is? Is it because we're out of alignment? Is it idolatry going all the way back? Is it the ingredients? Is it someone else's prayer? all of that kind of plays into it.
Yeah.
I think that's it. There was only one thing, but I can just have you guys study that.
That was really good.
Well, I seriously think when you talk about the bowl of incense in Revelation, I don't think, according to this pattern that Yahweh is making clear to us, I don't think I have any prayers in my life that are being held in those bowls up to this point, which is pretty crazy to think about. I mean, I imagine probably all of us are thinking like, okay, what kind of strange things have we been placing on the altar of intercession? And all of those things that she talked about that are not according to this pattern. I mean, we've all prayed that way at some point. And it's wrecking me, but it's also encouraging at the same time to know that now that we understand that, how effective those prayers can be, and that they are, that really you can't, because it's not about yourself, right? Mm-hmm. So if it's to glorify him, then I mean, her and her brother's relationship coming back together to a place of oneness. And it isn't even just the testimony of his life changing. It's that intercession has also corrected a record on both people's behalf to where now they're in the same story. It's not one story over here and one story over there. Yahweh brought together and corrected the record, or exonerated
both
sides.
Yep.
To now where they're both in the same story, and it's also restoring time. What it hit me when you were talking about, when you first said two places at once,
mm-hmm.
I understood it in one way, but then when you talk about Yeshua's prayers or intercession all the way to the realm of the throne room and your intercession
mm-hmm.
being held in a bowl.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you're
mm-hmm.
truly interceding,
yeah.
like right now,
remember the arcing?
Yeah.
Your prayers, like true prayers, are actually outside of time. Like you're spanning, you're in multiple places because you're outside of time all of a sudden.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's
think
just
about
wrecking
the tabernacle of the arking. So you've got the Holy of Holies, that would be like the throne room in Revelations. You've got the high priestly prayer, and then, which would be, I mean, essentially the high priestly prayer is your prayer, but then you've got the sacrifice. So then it's your position at the altar of incense that arcs the two together.
Mm.
That arcs sacrifice to the future.
Yeah.
It's your prayers with him, not alone. He's in all of it. But your prayers with him co-laboring in the middle arcs his sacrifice with what's to come in the future.
So one thing she said was this altar is the intersection of our obedience and diligence and his faithfulness.
Yeah.
And in my view, us as a family, we've been going through a process of obedience and diligence and not knowing and embracing his instructions to even be able to be obedient.
Yeah.
Has brought us to this place of intersecting with his faithfulness to where when we talk about what we smell like, it's as if we have smelled strange to him. We're coming towards the intersection, but only at the intersection are we able to even understand the mechanism to smell like him is to pray in the way that that Yeshua prayed.
Yeah.
And it's absolutely blowing my mind and encouraging me that he says that disciples, he's after keeping them in the midst of being hated. And that's what produces holiness. And that's what the smell comes from. Like, I don't know about you guys, but I am hugely encouraged that we are in the same week of learning about intercession is some of the loudest hatred.
Yeah.
Right? But a true father doesn't say, like, just let me remove them from that.
That's good.
Absolutely encouraged and wrecked by this whole thing.
Yeah. We teach them through that. The second thing that I wanted to bring up, we won't get into it, but I do want you guys to just, because again, I'm kind of going after the continuity. I want to just bring up the scripture, which has to do with John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah. Because, so Luke 1, 8 through 10 is where I'm at. I'm just gonna read this, and then I'm going to give some context to what was happening for us to understand a little bit more about the refreshing of operating at the altar of incense. Okay? So now it happened to be Zechariah's time to serve as the priest, Cohen, before Adonai in the order of his division. According to the custom of the priestly office, it became his lot to enter the holy place of Adonai to burn incense. So what was his duty? He was at the altar of incense. And the whole crowd of people was praying outside at the hour of incense burning. An angel of Adonai appeared to him. Now, this is what I mean by mystery, because I believe what he's talking about is being encouraged, because when we tap into this, there are some things that I think are going to begin to happen. So I'm just going to read this. An angel of Adonai appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was in turmoil when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to your son, and you will name him John, and you will have the joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, and he will be great before Adonai, and he should not drink wine and intoxicating beverage, but he will be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh just out of his mother's womb." It continues. Anyways, so he's talking to an angel, and he receives the very prayer right after he leaves the temple. He finds out she's pregnant. This is also how I was able to mathematically find out when he was born. Because when you know what division he's in, which is listed in Chronicles, the word is so fun. Chronicles lists Zechariah and what division he's a part of. So then when you know what divisions played what role in the temple at what time, then you'll know when Elizabeth got pregnant. Then you know 6 months later, John the Baptist jumps when Mary gets pregnant. So you work yourself out. Anyway.
Yeah.
So cool. Okay, so the reason why I'm bringing this up is because, again, we see in the renewed covenant with continuity, we've got a priest at the actual altar of incense. But we see some things, like him talking to an angel and prayers being answered. Mm-hmm. So that's why I'm bringing this up with everything we just talked about how effective our intercession is. So I want to just tell you guys a couple things that are outside research. So priests had duties, right? The altar of incense was one of the duties. At this time in Israel, during Zechariah, there were 18,000 priests. So Chronicles lists all the divisions, and there's 24 divisions. And the reason for that is because 24 divisions of the 18,000 priests would afford that division to serve 2 weeks out of the year. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because there's 52 weeks, 24 divisions, they serve 2 weeks out of the year. Then they take that division, which would be about 750 priests, they would take out all the people that have served before. So they take out all the people that have gotten a chance to serve, and then they have a lot. So it says here, now it happened to be Zechariah's time to serve. According to the custom, it became his lot to enter. So this lot was he was chosen. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because this is a once. I want to bring about the beauty of the altar of incense that we have access to. Because for those priests, it was a once-in-a-lifetime chance, if that, to be at the altar of incense, let alone serve at all. Or it was a chance of a lifetime to serve at all, let alone to be at the altar of incense, because everyone wanted to be at the altar of incense, because that was the last standing place prior to the veil, where it is said to be that your wishes, your prayers, and wealth come through the serving of that place. And they wanted they wanted that to be dispensed through all the people, not just one person. See how this is progressing through time. So the reason why I'm saying that is because I want us to have the heart that you were picked out of a lot. Because I believe that it could be monotony, or if it was a duty, that if it was the same person to be like, this is just what we do. But when they had to rotate priests every 2 weeks, there was an aspect of it being fresh so that the anointing and the importance of that area would stay relevant or important. Does that make sense? Because it was a fresh person getting a chance to be there. Does that make sense?
So
and the lot also meant that they were appointed by God, not by man. So they knew that God had chosen them. So you're seeing all of this prior to Zechariah's appointment. That's what all of that means. So when the angel comes, that fear is falling upon him because he recognizes this is once in a lifetime, and he thought he was dead and done.
Yeah.
And here he's got Elizabeth that is, and you would think that that's a personal prayer, but it's not, because who was John the Baptist?
Yeah.
That's why he's speaking so like, you are going to have a son that is going to blah, blah, blah. This wasn't like, oh, good, I get pregnant.
Right.
It wasn't just, hey, I just want.
Right.
And so when you talk about that, the power of intercession, what is birthed from that?
Yeah.
It's the pathway for salvation, the Messiah to come forward. So anyways, it ensured continued novelty and freshness of that time, and it was to spread the wealth. So I just wanted to bring out that story. Again, there's a lot to dig in here, but just wanted in continuity to talk about Yeshua's high priestly prayer, but then also Zechariah's life and what that means when they got to be at the altar of incense. Just super powerful. But that's the furniture he was at when the Messiah is being introduced. So it's interesting that we would be taught that all of that's done away with. Right? When it's right there in Luke. Or understanding. We don't have a temple. You guys understand what I mean by that. The temple is destroyed, so we don't have an actual temple, but we are the temple. So then what does all of that mean, and what comes from operating from that place?
Yeah.
Anyways, that was the only second thing I just wanted to give to you guys, so that you guys could begin to study some of those things with the incense and what it's tied to.
Well, before Amber speaks, I just want to say how, I mean, just the level of gratitude to have the opportunity to reconcile and reflect what it means to pray and to intercede and to understand that so we can really obtain and walk that out.
Mm-hmm.
It's like I was saying at the beginning, really taking every week that we receive from him and being able to build that into the way that we walk, because he's allowing us to understand it truly, really for the first time. And we're doing it together, which is amazing. So, I don't even have words for tonight.
Tonight was kind of reminding me of Mom when you had
what worship is after what we thought we knew about it, and it kind of just turned everything on its head.
Yeah.
To then have a night like tonight where there's something as familiar as prayer, it's like, oh, I don't think I've ever prayed in my life. And just kind of like that. Did you guys hear Mom's Box when she was talking about that mirroring?
Yeah.
And what we think is an opposite is actually like just that reflection, but it can seem that it's an opposite, but because it's we're mirroring heaven, then it seems backwards kind of to us. And I was kind of thinking with tithes and offerings, if offering is to draw near, then I'm wondering if tithe is then like it's like a, I'm wondering if you had something in the flipping of what even tithe is, in the sense of it not being what we've thought, in the sense that like if offering draws us near to him, then is tithing like the maintaining of a thing? I don't know if that's making sense, but kind of like a flipping our mindsets and how we even think of that. But I just think that there's so much that you could draw from and take from tonight in just the intentionality to mirror something from heaven and that opportunity that we have to like actually pray into something. So anyway, just with our tithes, I kind of want us to just sow into that mirroring aspect, or with that thought process of sowing into what seems like a dichotomy or like an opposite, that we're pressing into that to really reflect heaven in it.
Right. How's everybody doing after tonight?
Good.
I can't tell.
It's funny.
Good.
Yeah. What are some things that people are feeling after tonight? Like, put a word out there.
Good.
Put a word out there.
Shock.
Shock.
Melting.
Excitement. What did you say?
Melting.
Melting. Melting. Encouraged. Any other words?
Unsure.
Unsure. Okay.
Empowering.
Anyone else still kind of maybe processing, trying to figure out what your word would be maybe? Yeah.
Huh?
I'm genuinely asking because I want to be able to gauge where we are as a family, because there are things that are being established and we have to know where we are in what's being established so that we can continue to, like Dad was speaking to at the beginning of service, that we can continue to move together. But we have to know what is it that we're receiving, or what is it that either keeps us from being able to receive, or how do we attain a thing or obtain something and move in that. And so just trying to get a feel for where we are, because the quiet, the quiet, there's so much in the quiet, and it's okay in the sense that if it's a working through, right? If it's a working through, because what's happening is we are at the other end, not the end, but we are at another end of the process when Yahweh said, can you acknowledge what you don't know?
Yeah.
So when you feel things like shock, or when you feel things like uncertainty, or when you feel like, I don't even know what I'm thinking, I don't know how to make sense of what is being made accessible, whatever that is, remember that what we took on as a family was to say, okay, all right, we don't know.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
We will acknowledge that we don't know anything. Mm-hmm. If everything we've been in, everything we were delivered from, was a lie, if it was all within a filter of a lie, then Yahweh asked us, are you willing to then say, I don't know, so that I can raise you?
Yeah.
So that I can raise you as a son and a daughter, because I need a mature bride who knows how to be my partner.
Yeah.
That's what's being restored to you.
Yeah.
Is your role as his bride. That if you are to operate as his bride, you're going to need to know how to be a partner.
Yeah.
How to pray.
Yeah.
How to worship. How to, all of the things that he asked us to lay down and then acknowledge, I don't know, is starting to be reintroduced to us in its purity, in truth, in its original intention, as we're raised into a place of maturity to be able to handle these things. Right? So to continue in that manner then means we have to take a word like this. We have to take this direction. This is what it means to pray. And we have to walk it through, acknowledging, okay, this is the truth.
Yeah.
Right? While at the same time, I'm not saying that we're having to decide, we should not be deciding if it's true or not.
Right?
That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we then have to grab that truth and allow it to push out or to make room for everything that once stood in its place, right? Which should hopefully be easy because we already said, I don't know, so you have permission to raise me.
Yeah.
Right? You have permission. This is the permission.
Right.
Like that's what was on the other side of the permission is what we just got. Right? Okay. So it's not a surprise. It's not a shock. I'm not saying, what I mean is it's not a shock in that even our prayers aren't for us.
Right.
But I feel like every time Yahweh says something isn't any longer for us, that all we knew was it was, it's like...
That's real.
Can we agree that can be a feeling to wrestle through?
Yeah.
It's okay. It's okay. To acknowledge that that's a feeling we have to wrestle through. So now I can't even pray to him? Right? Like now I'm not, maybe that's not on anyone's heart, but I just mean that if we were delivered from a place to be able to truly minister to him and to worship him, that we weren't delivered to simply just be free to live our lives however we choose and present our needs whenever we have them, but it is so that we can be raised to be partners because he has things that he needs us to carry. Then every time he presents to us, this is what I need from you. Or this is where we begin to commingle. This is what it looks like to be my partner in this way. I have things that I am constantly presenting before the Lord, and I need you to carry that with me.
Yeah.
That wouldn't be a, now I can't present my need. But literally, that we get to carry his need continuously.
Yeah.
That's what's exciting.
Yeah.
That's what's encouraging.
Yeah.
That's what's because again, it's bringing the picture to to completion of our purpose. So we don't want to push back the purpose when the reason why we're here is because we said, what's our purpose? Right? There's more. We're missing something. There's more. And Yahweh's like, yes, your hunger, come here. Yes, your hunger, come here. Yes, your hunger, come here. I set that in. I chose you before I put that hunger in you because you were meant to carry some things.
Yeah.
Right? So that's part of the word about don't take your awakened state for granted, in that when he expresses to you what you were awakened for, that then we're like, right? That's what that means. To take that state for granted would be then, once he begins to reveal why he woke you up, we start to wrestle through whether we want to go back to sleep or not, or if we want to entertain old things that we would say that was in our state of being asleep. Right? Okay. So just want to speak to some of the things that can happen in the spirit as Yahweh continues to define for us what he needs from us.
Yeah.
Okay. Because you could go your whole life and not know what those things are and think that you're doing them, and then one day realize, not one day, just like what Dad said, not one of my prayers were for you.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.